Now, if you have not yet, if you didn't get to attend the Africa Live service last week, it may not be your service of preference week by week, but you've got to try it at least once. Last week I was teasing with them that it's got to be a good service if you can make a white man like me dance. It was pretty wild and pretty special. But anyway, let's join our prayers for these dear leaders and the rest who team up with them. Father, for Lawrence and Helen and for the other team members who are giving leadership to our Africa Live service, Lord, we praise you for them. We thank you for the way you've raised them up as leaders, the way you're continuing to build them for your glory and use them, and the way you're using them to build other leaders and multiply themselves. And Father, we pray that your anointing would be all over their lives and all over this service as they, in a culturally sensitive way for another people group, seek to reach others with the amazing love and truth of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask your Spirit to anoint them for all that is necessary. We ask that this service would be just a phenomenal tool for reaching into the lives of other people. Bless them, Lord, we pray. Meet every need of their lives and of their leadership team and of that people group that meets together. Lord, we thank you that we can do this as a congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you guys. You know, Bill mentioned about the congregation continuing to multiply its ministries and grow, and that is true. It's happening probably more rapidly than I can even explain to you. Hopefully you'll get some more news of that in the coming days and weeks. But unfortunately, one of the things that hasn't kept up is our giving. And we've had a great year so far in terms of the faithfulness of giving, but in August we took a real serious dip. We were about $13,400 behind as a result of August. So they say a word to the wise is sufficient, so if I can just ask you to pray about that, and if the Lord would have you do anything about that, then just follow what he prompts your heart to do, okay? Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Exodus. We're continuing our series called From Trouble to Triumph. We began it last week exploring some of the major themes from the book of Exodus. Last week, you remember, we took a look through the eyes of Moses and scanned the pain that was in his life and circumstances, his personal pain, the social suffering, the crushing questions, and the pain that was actually in the heart of God. And we realized that God walks with us through our pain, and we thank God for that and makes a way out of it, from trouble to triumph. This week we're going to deal with another theme, and that is the difficulty of letting go. Now, all of us experience this difficulty. It's very, very real for each of us. But before we look at that, why don't we pause again, Salah, and pray and ask God to prepare our hearts to receive what he wants to say. Lord, will you please use this ancient story to be brought to life by the power of your Spirit to bring significant life and freedom and triumph to each of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word Exodus means going out. And we have seen lots of exodus. Lately, we've seen the exodus from the Gulf Coast as a result of Hurricane Katrina. And now with Rita on its way, we see more people trying to escape the trajectory path of that hurricane. We here live in a land where we have seen millions of people as a result of an exodus from South Sudan. All over the world, there have been exoduses of people. The exodus we're referring here this morning took place 3,400 years ago in this very land when the Hebrews left to begin their journey toward their promised land. That's what we're going to examine. But it's interesting that from that day to this, we continue to see a world full of pain, a world full of suffering, a world full of trouble. It's hard for, whether it was back then or for now, it's hard to let go. Sometimes we are forced to let go of things that we don't want to let go of, whether it's our home country as refugees, or whether it's the death of a loved one, or whether it's a boyfriend or girlfriend who breaks up with us and breaks our heart, or the departure of a spouse who sues for divorce, or the collapse of our finances. Or letting go is a very, very painful thing. It seems ironic, therefore, that God, knowing how painful it is, would actually ask us to let go of certain things, which he does. There are certain things that unless we let go of willfully as an act of our will, unless we choose to, they actually keep us in trouble. They keep us in bondage, and they limit us from moving on toward God. Louise, would you mind giving me a hand here? Just kind of walk over to that post, and just hang on to it, okay? Now imagine that if I had an envelope here with $100 bills, and I said, I want you to come here and get the envelope, but you can't let go of the post. Do you think she'd make it? No. You have to let go of the post that you're hanging on to because it's keeping you there. You'd have to let go in order to come here and receive a gift. Well, thank you. In a similar way, there are things that we must let go of. They're not blessings. They may look like a blessing, but they're actually withholding God's blessing from us. So let's look at those. There's at least three that come through the stories of the book of Exodus. The first one is we need to let go of our false security. Now let me say right at the outset, this is not easy. For the average human being, letting go of things from which we draw our security may be, in our perception, the most difficult thing we have to do. The Hebrews, remember, had just escaped from 400 years of bondage. But to do so, they had to let go of their thatch houses, their horrible poverty, and their harsh labor. Now you may say, well, that should have been easy. It wasn't. It wasn't much. They had very little, but it was still their life. It was what was familiar to them. And so letting go of it was extremely difficult. Now, they did leave all of that for a promise of better things. The Egyptians actually gave them treasures and gifts as they left. That was a very good sign. But then Pharaoh had a change of heart after they left, sent his army after them, and things got, unfortunately, pretty bad. I can imagine, we read about it in Exodus 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out into the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than the desert." In other words, they're saying, "Moses, you and God promised us better things. This is not better. As a matter of fact, it's getting a lot worse. The army is after us. We're about to die. We want to go back. Yes, yes, it was slavery, but we want to go back to it." In other words, we prefer a slavery that we don't, or pardon me, we prefer a slavery we do understand over a freedom that we don't. Isn't this ironic? The same is true with us. We would rather hang on to those circumstances and those events in our life that we understand, even though it keeps us in bondage and tied to the post, rather than let go and venture into the promises of God, which are, to us at that point, uncertain. See, by letting go of what we do understand to embrace a promise we don't, it deals with the very foundations of our security, our personal security. In most cultures, we're taught to do whatever we need to do to build our lives secure. You get a good education. You get a good job. You seek promotion. You try and establish financial security. You buy a house. You establish a fund for education for the kids. You build a retirement account. The whole thing is to try and make ourselves secure. Now, and then God has the audacity to come along and ask us to give up some or all of it. And we say, "Well, what are you doing to me? Why does He do that? Doesn't He know we need security?" And then He asks us to be generous and to give to other people in need. And we go, "God, I'm not even secure myself, and you're asking me to help other people? Why does He do that? Doesn't He know we need to be secure?" Well, actually, He does. He knows we need security. But He also knows that our security will not come, indeed it cannot come, from our stuff. That's precisely why He asks us to let go of it. You see, as long as we trust our temporal stuff, our money and our possessions for our security, we will not trust God. When trouble hits our lives, and it does, and if it hasn't, it will. When trouble hits our lives, it's very easy to lose our perspective. You see, God was the one who called the Hebrews out of Egypt. God was the one who told them He was taking them to a promised land. God was the one who was going to complete what He began. God was the one who drowned the pursuing army in the Red Sea. God was the one who was going to protect them from all their enemies. God was the one who was going to provide supernatural bread from heaven and water from the rock. God was the one who was going to lead them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. God was the one who was going to make sure everything was looked after them. Their greatest possible security was in following God. They were about to experience the greatest adventure in their entire lives, but they didn't know it. And they couldn't experience it until they let go. Now, they'd already walked away from Egypt. They'd let go in the physical sense, but they hadn't let go in here. They were still tied. And God knew they needed to let go of the former things. One of the saddest stories in the Bible comes from Luke chapter 18, where Jesus approached a rich young man. And this guy had all the appearances of being spiritual, of having spiritual aspirations. He actually said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Pretty good question. Remember his answer to him? Jesus knew that his security was built on the wrong foundation. And so he said to him, "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And when that young guy heard this, he was very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, these are hard words, especially for those of us who may have some stuff. We think, what, is God against money? Is God against possessions? Is he opposed to the satisfaction that they bring? No, he's not. As a matter of fact, God is a God of abundance. God has far more to give us than we have to contain or are able to. What God is against is the false security that these things breed in our lives. You know, I've been a pastor for almost 30 years now, and one of the things that's been really interesting is to watch how often believers, people who say they've committed their lives to Christ, who say they want to love God and follow Him, how many Christians struggle with the concept of tithing. God says, "I want the top 10% of your income. Everything that comes to you, I want the top 10, right off the top before you do anything else." And we go, that is absolutely absurd. How could God dare do that to us? Why? And many, many Christians struggle with that. Well, dear friends, I want you to hear me loud and clear this morning. Tithing is not about money. God doesn't need your money. He's done perfectly fine without it to date, and he'll do perfectly fine without it after today. He doesn't need your money. It's not about money. What is tithing about? Tithing addresses the issue of our security. As long as our security is in our money, of course we're not going to tithe because it's taking away our security. Doesn't that make sense? Yeah. You see, the only way to find out whether you trust God or money is by seeing which one you're willing to let go of. And God very clearly says, "I want you to let go of your money." And our money says, let go of God. It will always be a battle. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus did not tell everybody to sell everything and give it to the poor. He didn't do that. He told it to this particular young man. And why did he tell it to that young man? Because he knew that for that young man, his stuff, his money, was his God. And Jesus will always challenge us to let go of any other God in our lives because he doesn't want us standing on a weak foundation. If money's your God, he'll look you square in the eye and say, "I want all of it. I want that to go down because I will not have any other God before me." If sex and immorality is your God, he'll look you square in the eye and say, "I want you to give it up." If pleasure is your God, in any form, drug dependency, whatever it is, Jesus will always look us square in the face and say, "That goes down." Not because in and of itself those things may be good, bad, or otherwise, but because he will not, he knows we cannot experience the life he died to give us as long as we're hanging onto the post. He can't do it. And so he tells us, you got to let go. When our church in Canada was going through its launching its building program, the Lord prompted Brenda and me to give up our everything. Now, I guess he chose us as like this guy in the Bible. I don't know if I had the love of money in my heart. I don't know. Quite frankly, we're not sure why he asked us that. We were newly married. We had a young child. We started to collect a little savings. We weren't very wealthy. But God said, "I want you to give it all." We were already tithing more than that. We were being generous, we thought. And God said, I want it all. And I'm going, God, what are you doing this to me for? You want my baby to starve? Are you trying to take me down? Are you punishing me? What's it all? I don't want to... And you know what? We didn't understand. But Brenda and I decided we were not going to be like that rich young man. We were decided to obey God. And so before the next Sunday, we decided to take everything out of our bank account. We decided to take everything out of our wallets and purses. We decided to take every last penny out of the piggy bank. And we took it all and we gave it. I also took my weekly check at the time and I signed it back to the church so that that next week I had no income. And quite frankly, we didn't know how we were going to get milk for the baby on Monday morning. But we knew that we were obeying God. To make matters worse, that weekend I had a guest with us, a high school buddy who was visiting from the West. And this guy, he was a good friend, but he was so cheap, it was unbelievable. This guy would always take and never give. He was one of those guys. And so we had lunch, and I had to take him back to the airport. And to complicate things, I had enough gas in my gas tank to get me to the airport, but not back home. And so when I kissed Brenda goodbye to take him to the airport, I didn't know when I would see her again. But we knew that God was asking us to do this. So we got in the car, I drove the guy to the airport and dropped him off and started to drive off thinking, Lord, what are you going to do here? And then I heard thump, thump, thump on the back of my car and I turned around and this guy ran around, opened the door, totally uncharacteristic. He knew nothing of what was going on in our lives. And he threw me a $20 bill, closed the door and ran into the terminal. Thank you, Lord. So I went, filled up, I think I put $5 of gas in, kept the rest because I needed it for the day, drove back home. By the time I got home, Brenda said to me, you're not going to believe what happened. I said, what? And she says, well, you were gone. I went over to the church. I was doing some typing in the office and a lady was jogging by the street. And she saw me in there. She came, knocked on the door. I opened it up and she said, and she threw me $20. That lady never before, never since has ever done anything like that. So that afternoon, we had $40 to our name. And that got us through, you know, well into Sunday, of course, and we were ready for Monday. Monday morning, the mail comes, 3 unexpected checks in the mail. Tuesday morning came, another 3 unexpected checks in the mail. I made more money that week than if I had kept my salary. I thought, this is pretty good stuff. But you know what? I made more than money that week. I made an amazing discovery. The true security is found in God. It's found in God. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The Hebrews had to learn this. I had to learn this, and perhaps you do as well. If your security comes from anything other than God himself, your security is false. It's weak. God's not trying to take something away from you. He's trying to release you from a bondage that is holding you back. It's to your benefit, dear friends, to let it go. Letting go of our false security, however, is not as difficult as letting go of our false identity. When God called Moses to lead the Exodus, Moses was convinced that God had the wrong guy. He had been morally disqualified because of his murder. He was completely out of touch with the leadership issues of his day, having been gone for 40 years from governing Egypt. He was now settled as a nomadic shepherd. He was perfectly happy to leave things that way, yet God pressed him to obey. In Exodus 4, we find Moses continuing his argument with God. Let's listen in on it. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, but what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground or let it go. Like all ancient shepherds, Moses had a staff. This 6-foot wooden rod was probably curved on one end. It was a walking stick. It was a weapon. It was a prod for the sheep. It was basically Moses' ID. It was his calling card. It was his business card. He never left home without it. It was his badge. It told him who he was. If you asked Moses, who are you? He would say, I'm a shepherd. When Moses looked in the mirror, that's what he saw, a shepherd. That's who he was for 40 years. Moses was a shepherd. And Moses fell into exactly the same trap that you and I often fall into. Moses allowed what he did to define who he was. You may be like that today if I said, who are you? You may say, well, I'm a teacher, or I'm a diplomat, or I'm an accountant, a businessman, a refugee, a student. Is that who you are? Is that who you are? That's backwards. What we do is not who we are. Hear it, friends. What we do is not who we are. God wants who we are to define and redefine what we do. When God asked Moses to throw down his staff, he was asking Moses to let go of, to throw down his false identity. If we try to establish our identity with anything other than a relationship with God, we will develop a false sense of identity. What defines your identity this morning? Is it your job? A relationship? Your bank account? A stock portfolio? A title? A degree? A position? Is that really who you are? Well, then let me ask you, what happens to you when one of those things disappears? What happens when one of those things goes down the toilet? What happens if you lose the job, if your stock portfolio is wiped out? What happens if you lose the relationship? Who are you then? Who are you? Let me tell you, the world is full of people who are wrestling psychologically because they don't know who they are. And they don't know who they are because they've tied their identity to the wrong things. Moses threw down the staff on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Yeah, right. Take the snake by the tail. You know what happens when you take a serpent by the tail? It's deadly. It's scary. It's dangerous. Dealing with issues of personal identity are similarly dangerous and scary. Psychiatrists and psychologists spend their lives trying to help people navigate these dark alleys of the soul. Who am I may be one of the most important questions we ever ask, but friends, it will always yield unsatisfactory answers as long as we tie our identity to the wrong things. It always will. God identifies us not by what we have, not by what we do, or by who we know. God identifies us by whose we are. That's how God identifies us. When we are willing to let go of who we think we are and throw down our false self-perceptions before God, we are then freed up to understand ourselves and see ourselves as God sees us. We discover that we are His children, and we discover the joy of being His children. We discover that we are created for His purposes, that we now have freedom to run into His very throne room, jump up in His lap, look into His eyes, call Him Daddy, and realize that everything He's called us to do, He is willing and free and able to resource us to accomplish. I tell you, when that reality gets in your soul, you will be a changed person. Confidence will infuse you. You will be able to take, like a snake by the tail, all those scary self-identity issues without fear because they will no longer have control over you. Thank God. That's why a washed-out desert shepherd can lead a nation. That's why you and I can be and do far more than we ever imagined or dreamed if we will just let God have His way. You know, I've noticed throughout my own life that whenever I base my self-identity and on my self-perceptions or on what other people say about me, I go up and down like a yo-yo, depending on whether the comment is a praise or a critique. I'm up and down. Talk about instability. And I find I crumble inside. I'm weak when I base it on those things. But when I focus upon God's call in my life, when I focus upon God's commitment to accomplish His purposes through me, when I focus on that, somehow I am able to supernaturally rise to the challenge. I can reach out and take the scary things by the tail, knowing that the One who called me is faithful, and He will bring it to completion. And that makes all the difference. So Moses reached out and took a hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of the fathers of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Do you want to move from trouble to triumph in your life? Then see yourself as God sees you. When God asks you to do something, and by the way, when God asks you to do something, it will almost always be outside your comfort zone. When God asks you to do something, quit complaining, I'm not smart enough, I'm not rich enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not old enough, I don't have the personality, the connections, the training, I don't have the proper race, color, gender, marital status, language. Quit complaining. Throw that stick down. Throw it down. Get rid of it. Let it go. It's not worth hanging on to. Let go of your false self-image and get ready for the adventure of your life. God has so much more in store for you than we can ever do on our own. I love verse 20. So Moses took his wife and sons and put them on a donkey and started back to Egypt. Then he took the staff of, say it with me, the staff of God. Oh, what happened? He took the staff of God in his hand, same stick. But now the stick of Moses became the staff of God. You see, if Moses would not have let go of that staff, he would have remained a desert shepherd. But like that old desert shepherd's staff, which had in our relationship to God. And let me ask you this morning, this is one of those Salah moments to pause. At the end of your life, when you look back and review it, are you going to wish? Are you going to long? Are you going to feel very bad that you kept hanging on to your post and missed out so much of what God had for you? Or are you going to look back to this morning and say, I let go of that false identity. I became, in God's eyes, who I need to be. And I was released to be all that God had for me. Letting go of our false security is difficult because it addresses the outer physical aspects of our nature and character. Letting go of our false identity is more difficult because it addresses the internal issues of our soul. But the deeper zone of the spirit is where the most difficult letting go must take place if we are to move from trouble to triumph. At the core of our being, we must learn to let go of our self-sufficiency. This may be the central issue in our lives. The book of Exodus is full of amazing stories. The plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, manna, water from the rock, pillar of fire, cloud, all these things, the giving of the commandments on Mount Sinai, the birth of a nation. But the most significant event of all was the Passover. Now, the last of the 10 plagues inflicted on Pharaoh and the Egyptians and his people was for their refusal to obey God. And the last plague was the death of all firstborn children and animals in the country. Now, before you charge God with heartless cruelty in doing so, please go back and read the story again. I'm amazed at how many people, they hear a story like this, yeah, just like God, he's a mean old ogre, just throwing lightning bolts, blowing up people, killing babies. Now, go back and read the story. Every single plague could have been prevented. Sufficient warnings had been given, but they went unheeded. After Hurricane Katrina in the U.S., it was amazing how many critiques were leveled at the officials in the country, saying, you didn't give us proper warning, you didn't make proper preparations. But you know what? Now that Hurricane Rita is on the way, there are warnings all over the place. Every governor, every city mayor, everybody saying, get out, evacuate, look after it. You know, the warnings are there. And that's just after one hurricane. Now remember, now think of it. If somebody who came through Hurricane Katrina and survived and saw the devastation, knows Hurricane Rita is on its way and hears all the warnings and chooses to stay, and as a result, their children die, can they point their finger and say, it's the mayor's fault? It's somebody else's fault? No, the warnings had been given. Well, in a similar way, not one plague, not two, not three, four, five, six, seven, or eight, 9 plagues in a row with sufficient warnings had already blown through the land. And now the 10th one was there. Repeated warnings had been given to the Egyptians, but the warnings went unheeded. And now, like a very hungry hurricane, the 10th plague was on its way. Pharaoh refused to budge. God did not want the innocent caught in the blast, and so thankfully he made a way out. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, tell the whole community of Israel, each man is to take a lamb for his family. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now you know the rest of the story, don't you? That very night, the angel of death was given permission to visit every home, every family in the land, and to put to death every firstborn child and animal, but he could not touch any family who had put lamb's blood on their doorframe. Now, I can imagine a conversation between two neighbors that night. Jacob, did you hear the news? Judgment is falling tonight. We put lamb's blood on our doorframe. Why haven't you? Jacob replies, Amos, you don't believe that stuff, do you? How in the world is blood on my door going to keep death from my home? It doesn't make any sense. We're good people. We're good neighbors. We do our best. Surely God would not punish us because we don't have blood on our door. And why blood? That's messy. It's ugly. I don't want to kill one of my little lambs. I think we can get through this just fine. We'll just hunker down, board up, prepare. We can make it. But Jacob, it isn't worth the gamble. Your family is at stake. For God's sake, for the sake of your family, put blood on your door. Amos, don't go telling me what to do. I can handle this. Jacob, this isn't about how strong you are, how good or bad you are. You are simply no match for the death angel. You need God's protection, and he told us the only way out is through the blood. Amos, I'll take my chances. And that very night, Jacob and all the self-sufficient like him lost their beloved firstborn. They perished. The Bible says that someday we will all stand before God in judgment. He has clearly and repeatedly over and over and over again warned us in advance that no sin, not one single sin, will be allowed into heaven. Do you have one or more in your account? The Bible says the wages of sin is death, spiritual separation from God. The warning has been given, dear friends. But thankfully, God made a way for sinners once again to escape this plague. And once again, it involves blood. The Bible declares that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The Passover was a temporary picture of what was yet to come. And when Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, shed his blood on Calvary's cross, it was to provide the safe way for us to escape the coming judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God. The Bible says the blood of Jesus purifies us from every sin because his blood was the once-for-all payment for all sins of humanity. And so, like a good neighbor this morning, I simply ask you, is the blood on the door of your house? Is it there? Have you let the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from your sin? Now, don't go using any of Jacob's lame mistakes or excuses. Your eternity and that of your family is at stake. Now, you and I are sufficient for many things in life, but we are not sufficient to deal with death. We are not sufficient to pay for our sins. We are not sufficient to connect with God on our own terms. We need the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, like Pharaoh, you can refuse to budge. You can take your chances. You can laugh at the warnings. Continue in your self-sufficiency. You can do that. But I'm telling you right up front, dear friends, you will never triumph over death without the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart. Do you hear that? The warning has been issued. You will never triumph over death without the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart. It's impossible. It's the only way God has provided. Let go of the post. Let it go. Three things you must let go of if you're going to move from trouble to triumph. And today I invite you to join me in letting them go. Let go of your false security, your false identity, and your self-sufficiency. Let it go. Throw it down. Get rid of it. Turn. Walk away. Begin your journey toward triumph today. You may say, but Dave, is this easy? No! Who said it was easy? Letting go is hard. It's hard to let go of these things, but if you do, you will never regret your decision. If you wonder where to go with this morning, if something is stirring in your heart and you want to make that decision, why don't you take the first step with me this morning and simply express that to God in prayer. I'll lead us in prayer, and if what I say reflects your heart, you can just pray it where you are and express it to God. Dear God, I want to move from trouble to triumph, but I realize this morning I've been holding on to things that have actually held me back. Today I choose to let go of my false security. I choose to trust you as the master of my life. I will follow you and obey you even when I don't understand your ways. I also choose to let go of my false identity. I've been so wrapped up in who I think I am or should be that I've restricted my potential. I want to learn more about how you see me. I want to be all you meant me to be so I can serve you better. I also choose to let go of my self-sufficiency. There is no way I can cancel my past, live pure, or connect with you on my own. So I invite you, Jesus, to come into my life. Wash me with your blood. Cleanse me from my sin. Make me your very own child. And use me for whatever purpose you have for my life. Today, I'm letting go of these things that have kept me from you and from your blessing in my life. Now please take my life and move me towards triumph. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.